Please turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're continuing to look at Paul's letter to the saints at Philippi, and I hope this is encouraging to you this morning in your walk with the Lord as we look at these truths from his word. And we're going to be looking at verse 6 this morning. Don't get worried. We'll pick up the pace here eventually, but there's a lot here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. There's so many truths that are so central to the Christian life. We find here sanctification, adoption, justification. We find here the idea of the perseverance of the saints and our security in Christ, and just so many things that shape our understanding of the rest of the letter. We're going to slow down a little bit this morning. I know you're like, slow down more? Yes. Slow down a little bit, drill into some things, and just meditate on some passages related to verse 6 this morning. But let's remind ourselves of the context. We'll read verses 3 through 8 as we see Paul thanking God for the saints at Philippi, and then we'll look a little bit more closely at verse 6. So if you'd stand with me in honor of God as we read his word together. Paul says in verse 3, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You may be seated. May God encourage and strengthen us through the reading of his word together this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning for so many things as we look at our salvation. I pray this morning that you would give us assurance of your love for us, for those of us that are in your Son, Jesus Christ, an assurance that comes not from ourselves, but an assurance that comes from your word. There are many things going on in our lives this morning, so we pray that you would help us to look to your word closely, carefully, that your spirit would open our hearts to comprehend, to understand, to live out the truths that we see here in your word. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I've mentioned before that one of my favorite books is J.C. Ryle's Holiness. I read it when I was on staff at Bethany Baptist Church. We read it together, and then I know some of you actually were in the youth group at Bethany Baptist Church, either as leaders or maybe some kids in the youth group. And we read portions of that. I know it's many of your favorite books as well, or one of your favorite books. And I really love what J.C. Ryle does in that book. He takes theology and he makes it so practical, even though it was written over 100 years ago. But here's what he says in his chapter on sanctification, the second chapter in the book. He says this about sanctification. Sanctification is that inward spiritual work which the Lord Jesus Christ works in a man by the Holy Spirit when he calls him to be a true believer. He not only washes him from his sins in his own blood, but he also separates him from his natural love of sin in the world, puts a new principle in his heart, and makes him practically godly in life. So what God does is he gives us a new heart, and in sanctification, that the Spirit works within us to cause us to be more and more devoted to God. And that devotion to God, that love for God, is lived out in practical ways. There's visible fruit that takes place in the life of someone whom God is sanctifying. Sanctification is visible. The fruit of it is. And sanctification is a part of every genuine believer's life. In fact, let me say something that some of you may find shocking. If you are not being sanctified, you are not a Christian. You say, hold on, Daniel. Are you saying works save me? No, absolutely not. Just like when you see a puddle in the street after a thunderstorm, you don't say, well, there was a puddle, and that puddle must have caused the thunderstorm. No, the thunderstorm caused the puddle. Or you don't, after a big meal, go, man, that my stomach is really full, and my full stomach made me eat a big meal. No, it was the other way around. I ate a big meal, and my stomach got full, right? And the same is true here when it comes to sanctification. Sanctification, becoming devoted to God, doesn't change our heart, doesn't cause our heart to be changed. Rather, that transformation that God does in our hearts manifests itself as we live out the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, a fruit that God works. Now, some of us may feel a little bit fearful when we talk about sanctification. It may make us nervous when I say things like, if you're not being sanctified, you're not a genuine believer. That may cause us some fear. Just this past week, I was talking with a man, and he was mentioning one of his friends. He said, I have this friend, and this is what's going on in his life, and I love this guy, but Daniel, do you think he's apostate? Do you think he's fallen away from the faith? Because this is what's happening in his life. And I said, well, you know, we can't know for sure what's going on in this friend's heart. We don't know for sure where he's at, but certainly if I was talking to him, I would offer some cautions to him. I said, boy, there's no visible sign that God has done a work in your heart. That should cause you some concern, some fear. Paul will say later in Philippians, he'll say there are those who are now enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, I tell you about them with tears. I'm weeping as I tell you about these who are no longer walking with Christ, indicating that they never were in Christ. All of us can think of men and women who we fear may now be enemies of the cross of Christ. Some of them began with such zeal and promise. They did things that seemed good, but now time seems to reveal, apart from God's divine intervention, that they were never truly of us. As 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain to all that they are not of us. So you say, well, Daniel, does that mean that I should always be kind of on the edge of my seat, fearful that I'm going to lose my salvation? No, absolutely not. We're secure in Christ. And certainly we should feel fear as we think about sin and how dangerous sin is. And yet, we need to be comforted with a comfort that God desires us to have. God desires that we be sure of his love of us. He desires us to have confidence. But he wants us to ground that assurance, to base that confidence, not in ourselves, but in him. This passage is teeming with confidence. Paul is incredibly confident of the Philippians and their standing with Christ. He's sure that God is going to save the Philippians, that God will complete the work he began. And so what I want to do this morning is give you godly confidence, brothers and sisters. I'm confident of the salvation of all of you who are in Christ, and my hope is not because of who you are, but because of who God is and his great love and steadfast work. In fact, here's kind of the main idea that I want us to think about as we drill a little bit deeper into verse 6 here. In Philippians chapter 1, it's this: I am confident that God has saved, is currently saving, and will save all of you who are in Christ. I'm confident this morning and will continue to be confident that God has saved, he is saving, and he will save all of you who are in Christ. We're going to come back to this theme of sanctification multiple times in Philippians, but we're going to slow down here. Look at verse 6. Meditate on some truths here. Again, this is just one verse, but we have more in this one verse than I know what to do with. We have justification, adoption, union with Christ, sanctification, glorification, regeneration, sovereignty, God's sovereignty in our salvation, the work that we're to do as we walk in obedience. All these themes are implicit here in this verse, and so buckle up. No, I'm just kidding. We won't go too long this morning, but we will dig deeply into especially this idea of God's sanctification, how some of these other things relate to that. Remember, Paul is thanking God for the Philippians, but as he thanks God for the Philippians, he's mindful that the things that he has to thank God for about the Philippians point not to the Philippians themselves, but to God. And so Paul is confident. He's confident that God has saved them, that he is saving them, and will complete that salvation on the day of Jesus Christ. So let's dig into the past, present, and future work of God's salvation. And my goal this morning would be that you walk out of this room assured of God's work, loving God, having a confidence in his work and in him, and that the fruit of that confidence would be lived out in your life as you walk in greater devotion and love. So here's the first thing I want to talk about. Let's first of all look at this idea. I am confident that God has saved you. For those of you who are in Christ, who've trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I'm confident that he has saved you. Look at the text here in verse 6. He says, I'm sure of this. That word that he uses there means to be persuaded by, to be confident in. It means that you're so certain of something that you've placed your trust in it. A lot of us have opinions about various things, right? You've got hot sports opinions about politics. You've got some hot sports opinions about sports. You have some beliefs about what you think is going to happen in the economy. You've got some beliefs about how things should be run in the family or your workplace. So a lot of us have some opinions. Some of us have some very strong opinions. Some of us have some opinions about some things that we kind of keep to ourselves because they're a little wacky, right? Some of you have some opinions that others would call conspiracy theories. You call them tomorrow's headlines, right? And I was actually reading an article about this, and it said all of us believe some conspiracy theory or theories, just some of us believe different conspiracy theories than others. Some of us believe part of a conspiracy theory, but not all of it. All of us believe some things that we kind of keep to ourselves, maybe. I was talking with a friend, and he was sharing some of his thoughts and some of his theories. And I said, look, I don't know, man. Maybe some of the things that you're saying are true. That's certainly one explanation for how things could have gotten to where we are today. But maybe not. He said, yeah, maybe not. It's funny, you know. No one's ever come up to me and said, Daniel, my candidate won an election, but I think the election was rigged. Right? It's always the other side that rigged whatever election we think didn't go the way that we wanted it to go. We all have these theories. We all have these things we think are true or not true. Maybe we're right. Maybe we're wrong. But we hold them loosely. I hope that none of us are staking our eternal salvation on an opinion that we have or something that we think is probably true. In fact, the reality is that we all have minds that are easily influenced. All of us, and we need some external authority on which to base our truth. So I hope we'd all agree with Paul here. We say, look, I have some opinions. I have some things I think are true. But in terms of what I'm placing my confidence for eternal life on, it's not in myself, it's in God. He says, I'm sure of this, and again, that word sure means I'm persuaded to the point that I'm placing my trust in this truth. And he says, what is he persuaded of? I'm persuaded that he who began a good work in you. He says, I'm confident in God, and he points our attention to something that happened in the past. In the past, he says, I'm confident in God. He calls God the one who began, the person who started the work. He says, I'm confident in he who began this good work. He's pointing us to some point in the past. When I was a kid, there were a series of movies that came out called Back to the Future, you know, Back to the Future 1, 2, and 3, and I wasn't allowed to see them when I was a kid. My parents said they weren't appropriate for kids, and I can remember thinking that Michael J. Fox, the main character in the movies, was like the coolest guy ever. He had this DeLorean time machine. He could drive around and go back to points in the past and the future. And in the first movie, he's in 1985, and he goes back to 1955. In the second movie, he goes to the distant future, 30 years, 2015, right? Whenever 2015 and beyond happened, I thought, man, how cool would it be to go back to, you know, Daniel in 1989 when Back to the Future 2 came out and said, Daniel, I've seen 2015. No hoverboards, no flying cars. We do have video, like you can do video calls, but we don't. We just send each other letters and these things called texts that aren't written very well. I don't know why. But if I could go back, I could find out some things about myself from the past and tell myself some things. What if we had a spiritual time machine? What if we could go back to that moment at which we were saved? What would we find? If you were to take a spiritual time machine back to that point at which you became a Christian, what would you find? You would find God acting. You would find Him beginning a good work in you. You wouldn't find yourself beginning that good work. You would find God beginning the work of salvation. What does He do? There's so many things we could talk about, what God did at that moment, but let me just kind of give you a couple things to think about, just to see what God did. One, God began the work of your salvation through regeneration. Remember, we talked about regeneration, bringing that which is dead to life a few weeks ago. Jesus tells Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, in John chapter 3, he tells them, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you can't choose to be born the first time, neither can you choose to be born again. That's a work that God does. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sin. But then what happened? Verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. So if you were able to get into a spiritual time machine and go back to that moment in which you became a Christian, you would find God doing His work of regeneration by which your heart was transformed from stone to flesh spiritually, allowing you to respond in faith. All that is a gift of God, not a result of our works. If God begins this good work. 1 Peter 1:3, God's caused us to be born again. Remember in Acts chapter 16, if you were talking to the Philippians about the history of their church, you'd say, hey, remember what happened? How your church began? Acts 16, it tells us that the first convert in Philippi was Lydia and the people who were with her. And it says, as Paul was preaching to these people in Philippi, it says in verse 14 of Acts 16, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So that first convert is brought to Christ, faith in Christ, through the work of God. Titus chapter 3, God saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, that's bringing death to life, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. At that moment in time, He brought us life. He adopted us as sons and daughters. He justified us, declared us righteous. Romans chapter 5 says we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to come back to this, but He also united us with Christ. The passage we just read in Ephesians talks about how He seated us with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. All this God did in the past. And because he did those things, I'm confident in the past God saved you if you've trusted in Christ. Now, I want to be careful. The warning passages in Scripture are real. They're real. There are passages that warn us that we may think that we're in Christ and not be. So I want to be careful. And so if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you need to do so even right now. Say, okay, I don't want to rely upon myself and my own works in order to get to heaven, in order to have a relationship with God. I want to trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. So if you haven't done that, you need to do that even now. And I'm sure there are some in this room who've not done that. Maybe you know that. Maybe you're not even aware of your need to trust in Jesus Christ. But I also want to give confidence to those of you who struggle with assurance. Because I know there are also some of us who say, okay, I think I've trusted in Jesus, but I'm not sure I prayed the prayer exactly right. I think I placed my faith in Jesus, but I'm not sure if I placed enough faith in Jesus. Like, I how much faith do I need to place? I placed my faith in Jesus Christ at some point in the past, but now I understand a lot more, and now I'm not sure even if I was a Christian. Here's what I want to encourage some of you dear brothers and sisters who struggle with assurance with this morning. You are saved not by the quality of your faith, but by the perfection of the one in whom you're trusting. Don't place your confidence this morning in how well you prayed some prayer in the past. Ask yourself, who did I place my confidence and trust in? Did I come to a point in my life where I said, I cannot save myself? I do not have the ability to earn my salvation. I don't have the ability to earn a relationship with God. The only thing I can do is fall upon the mercy of God for his salvation. If you've done that, have confidence, not in yourself, but in the one whom you asked for help from. Because he will deliver those who call on him for salvation, who trust in him. So be comforted this morning, brother and sister. I'm confident that God has saved you if you are in him. Second, here's the second thing I want us to talk about. I'm confident that God is saving you, okay? Now, maybe you think God began the work, great, but now somebody's got to keep doing the work, and that somebody is me. That's the same mistake that we saw the Galatians making in Galatians chapter 3. It says, began by faith, or you're now being perfected by the flesh. That's not the right way to think. My sanctification is rooted in what God has done and what he continues to do. Now, the translation we use, the ESV, I think it obscures kind of the current work that God is doing. So look at the text. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't read that carefully, you might think, okay, he began a good work in me, and now there's this middle time, and then at the day of Jesus, he'll finish it. It's like some of us on in-house projects. I started a project, I'm stepping away for a little while, I'll come back and complete it on the day that I have to. Yeah. I can't do that. I think that's why I'm so terrible at home projects. Just it's always there in the back of my mind if I walk away. Some of you are like really good at this. You can start a project and I come over to your house, there's no floor, like literally. You're like, yeah, I'm working on it, kind of slowly but surely. And then you produce this really great thing. It just drives me crazy, right? God's not like that. He doesn't start a project, and say, well, that's good for today. I'll see you on the day of the Lord. And just see how things go in between now and then. Here's how some other translations translate verse 6. And I think they get the idea maybe a little bit more clearly. You can get it from the ESV, but here's some different ways that they translate. The New American Standard says that God will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So he began it and he's working on it until the day of Christ Jesus. The NIV says he will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The New Revised Standard says he will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. So he began it, he's working on it, there's a due date, which is a good way to understand this as well. In other words, there's this in-between time. God is the one who began the work, and Paul says, my confidence is that he's continuing that work. He's presently at work in you. You are not yet who you are to be, and God isn't finished with you yet, nor is he walking away from you at this moment. God doesn't leave things unfinished. And just as you didn't begin the Christian life by your works, neither do you earn sanctification by your works. Some of you this morning feel very weighed down by sin. You would say, if I were to ask you how you were doing, you'd say, I feel overwhelmed by the reality of my sin. Maybe I'm struggling with sexual immorality. I'm struggling with impatience. I'm struggling with temper. I'm struggling with worry and anxiety. There is just this thing that I'm concerned about that is crippling. And I know that that's not a godly way to respond. You know, I sang the same songs everyone else did this morning. I know that I'm supposed to be trusting in Jesus Christ and God and his work, but that's not where I am this morning. And it grieves me. So, Daniel, you're saying that God is saving me. What do I need to do? Like, this is the sin. I'm weighed down by it now. Now tell me what I need to do. Well, let me give you a couple thoughts. First, be encouraged that your sin bothers you, that your sin troubles you, that you're grieved by it. That is a kindness of God. If you have a yearning right now to be more godly, if your sin is causing you sorrow, if you desire beyond all things to be fully and completely rid of your sin, know that comes from God. Secondly, I would just encourage you to remember and meditate on God's truths. There are some things that you need to be thinking about God and who he is and about his work. There are many things we could mention, but just one, I would encourage you to think about your union with Christ. Your union with Christ. That's a truth that you need to be thinking about deeply. You know, sometimes people say, you know, Daniel, Bethany is just a very teaching-heavy church. And that can mean a lot of different things. That can be code for, Daniel, sometimes you're really boring, right? And I don't want to be boring with God's word, with God's truth. But sometimes people mean by that, they say, I just want to get to the doing. I don't want to do all the thinking. And we have to be really careful. There are some truths that we need to think about and talk about and know, and we need to think about them again and again and again and be reminded of there's some knowledge that we need to be reminded of and taught again and again and again. And one of them is our unity with Christ. I'm reading some of you are reading it with me, a really good book by Sinclair Ferguson called Devoted to God. Subtitle is, I think it's Blueprints for Sanctification. And he says, as he talks about union with Christ, he talks about how Paul mentions our union with Christ 2 to 3 times on average per chapter. In other words, it's pretty important to know about our union with Christ, about being in him. so much I want to say here, but let me just say this. Grasping that you are united with Christ will help you understand the work that God is doing in you and help you as you strive to live in obedience to God. Let me just meditate on a couple passages with you this morning. One of them is, and you can turn to these if you'd like, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Maybe some of you have it memorized. If you don't have Galatians 2, verse 20 memorized, you should. It's one of the most succinct descriptions of our union with Christ and what it means. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul tells us this reality about this relationship we have with Jesus now through faith. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me read that verse again. And as I read it, think about this. What does it mean that I'm in Christ? As Paul tells me I've been united with Christ, what is Paul telling me is now true about me? What truths about myself do I need to know? What doctrines do I need to know in order to live the Christian life rightly? I have been crucified with Christ. So when I've been united with Christ, I've participated in his death. And we're going to look at Romans 6 in a moment, and we'll see not only have I participated with Christ in his death, but in all the history of redemption, I'm united with him. So I've participated in his death. I've participated in his resurrection. I'm going to participate with him in his glorification. Right now I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, because I'm in him. So I've been crucified with Christ, and all that means in terms of dealing with my old self, it's been dealt with because of my union with Christ. Now, I'm still in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live. So at this moment, it's not me living, but me living with Christ in me. And now the life I now live in the flesh. So right now I'm in this body, and I haven't yet been glorified. I don't have the new body. Right now, this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith. So I'm not living this life on my own, doing my thing. God began the work. Someday he's going to get around to finishing it. No, right now I'm in Christ, and I've been united with him in his death. So I've been crucified with him. And now this life that I live in this flesh until God returns, I live by faith, believing that these things that God says about me are true. I live by faith in the Son of God. Who is he? He is the one who loved me. So I know that truth, and I believe that truth. And so as I find myself weighed down with various sins, I say, okay, here's what God says is true of me. This is how I feel, but here's what God says is true of me. I've been crucified with Christ, so I'm no longer enslaved to this sin. And now Christ dwells in me, and he loves me, and he gave himself for me. When it says he gave himself for me, what does that mean? All the resources that God has in Christ are now available to me. And so as I feel myself weighed down with sin, I remind myself of this truth. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now this life I live in the flesh, I live by faith, believing that all the things that God says about me are true. I live by faith in the Son of God. Who is the Son of God? He's the one who loved me. He's the one who gave himself for me. I'm confident that God is saving you. Not because I think all that highly of you, no offense, but because I worship the one who lives in you and the one who's united with you. Turn to Romans 6. Let's meditate on this together. And as I read Romans 6, again, notice how much Paul emphasizes knowledge that we need. Again, sometimes when we think about, I have this sin, I'm struggling with sin, what do I do? First, there's some things you need to know. You say, well, I know. Jesus died for my sins. Now what do I need to do? Now, hold on, do you really know? Listen to what Paul says. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Maybe that's the struggle of your heart this morning. But how can I continue in this sin? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's talking there about our spiritual union with Christ back in the past. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so, looking at verse 3, he says, don't you know this? So, yeah, I know. Hold on, do you? Yeah, I know, I've read that before. Do you know that you've been united with Christ? Pause. Think about it. Do you believe that to be true? Yeah, but what do I do? Hold on. Pause. Read it. Do you believe that to be true? For if we've been united, verse 5 of Romans 6, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, this is knowledge that we have, that who we used to be, our old self, was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay, that's something we need to know. That's an intellectual truth that we need to know, to think about, and to believe in our hearts. Okay, I am reading this verse. It tells me that who I used to be was crucified with Christ. Because I've been united with Christ, my old self was crucified with him, and now I'm in him right at this moment. For verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Okay, right now I'm free from sin. Do I believe that? Am I experiencing that? Verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know, again, knowledge, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Then verse 11, Daniel, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Verse 11, so you also must consider to think about, to reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As you feel overwhelmed with the reality of worry or lust or greed or just these emotions that you're not submitting to Christ and his lordship, remember who you are, remember what God has done, and say, right now I'm united with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I believe that to be true. I reckon that. I consider that to be true. That I am dead to sin and alive to God. That's who I am. And yes, the temptation to live like who I am not remains, but it's not who I am. Ferguson talks about a physician who dealt with addicts. And the physician told them that it can take 18 months or more before a person begins to think about himself or herself in a new way. They can no longer be enslaved to the things they used to be addicted to in the sense of still engaging in them, but that reality of knowing that the joy that comes from those things is ever present. You and I were addicts to sin. We were enslaved to sin. We lived in sin, just like the rest of mankind, carrying out the deeds of the flesh. We had no ability to resist. But then God says something radical happened. You need to know that. You need to meditate on that. You need to reckon it to be true. We died to sin in him. We got to do one more passage. Go to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3, if you were at Bethany Baptist years ago, whenever Pastor Rich preached through Colossians, I was just talking with the Robertsons about this. He encouraged us to memorize Colossians chapter 3. And if you've never memorized Colossians chapter 3, memorize Galatians 2:20 first, and then come back and memorize Colossians 3. It is life-changing. So many of us are tempted when we're weighed down with sin, especially when we're new believers. So, okay, I have all this sin. What do I need to do? And we're susceptible to legalism. Hey, you got a problem with sin? Do these three things, and that will deal with it. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, at the end of Colossians chapter 2, he says, look, if you've died with Christ, this is verse 20, if with Christ, again, union, you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, you submit to regulations. Don't handle this. Don't taste this. Don't touch this. He says that's all self-made religion. You think it's going to work because it's really harsh, but it doesn't. And many of you have tried legalism. You said, boy, I have all this sin, and I tried legalism, and it just doesn't work. Here's what Colossians 3 tells us is true. Verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. You're united with Christ. You were dead to sins. You were crucified with him. Now, what's true of you right now? You have been raised with Christ. You have participated in the resurrection of the Son of God. So what do? You seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where you are in your union with him as well. So what do? It begins in the mind. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So the battle for sanctification begins with our minds reckoning with what God has told us is true of ourselves. And the Spirit has to work within our hearts to help our hearts, our minds, comprehend the truths of who we are in him. And then we start doing things. We start not on the basis of our own works, but on the basis of what we believe by faith to be true of us, to live out the Christian life. So I am at the right hand of God in Christ, and I have died to the things of this world. So what do? Verse 5, I begin to live that out. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Past tense. But now, because of who you are in Christ, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. That's not who you are. Seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in what? Knowledge after the image of its creator. He goes on in verse 12, put on then, live out as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Someone comes to me. They say, Daniel, I am bitter. I'm angry at this other person in the church. What do I do as their friend? I don't begin with, forgive them. That's what you have to do. Forgive them or you're out of the church. What do we do? Hey, who are you? Who are you? Are you in Christ? Are you united with Christ? If that's true of you, tell me, what are some things that are true of Christ that now are true of you because you're in him? You are in Christ who's seated at the right hand of God. You have been forgiven of your sins because you have participated with Christ in his death. And now, what do you need to know that to be true? And now put away those things that were true of who you used to be. In other words, hey, it's the thunderstorm in the puddle. I don't say, look, start doing these things so you can prove you're a Christian. I say, remember who you are in Christ and start living it out. Application here. Think. Beloved, think biblically about who you are. Meditate, ponder these truths about who you are in Christ. So often, sin begins with our minds disengaging, with us intentionally forgetting who we are in Christ and who he's created us to be and where, who we are right now. Meditate on God's word. Remember, it's hard to be thinking about earthly things and reciting scripture at the same time. Our brains aren't wired that way. Think. Then as you think about those truths, trust. trust in Christ. I believe these things to be true of me. I don't feel them right now, but I believe them. And then live. Live out the truth of who you are by faith in Christ. Another application, be nice, right? Be nice to each other. God is still saving your brother and sister in Christ too, right? I'm confident not in you. You're not confident in me. I'm confident that God is saving you. The clock hasn't struck midnight yet. There's still time. God hasn't walked away from his project, you. He loves you, and he's continuing to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus. Which brings us to the last point. I'm confident that God will save you. I'm confident that God will save you. I'm confident that he's going to bring what he began to completion. Second Peter chapter 3, we think about this, again, this is something that God does in our hearts and minds. We think about this reality that there's coming a day when we're going to be glorified. The earth is going to be, the earth and all creation are going to be renewed and reborn. Verse 11 of 2 Peter 3 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? As we think about, I'm confident that God will save you, it affects you and I, how we live right now. We looked at 2 Corinthians 4 last week. We don't lose heart, verse 16. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We look around at one another, and we see works in progress. But I'm confident in the God who resides within you, that you're being prepared to be transformed into a glory that if I were to see you in 100 years, if I were to see you as you will be in 100 years today, I would be tempted to worship you. If I were to see you in your glorified body, I'd be tempted to engage in worship. So far greater will you be then than you are today. And I'm confident not because of the trajectory you are on by your own works, but because of the God who's working within you. Ferguson writes this, we need to keep coming back to the teaching of the New Testament and remind ourselves of the truth about our lives in Christ. We need to keep recalibrating our lives in terms of Paul's exhortation not to let sin reign. And he says, pastors, you need to remind those who are in your flock that they are no longer under sin's dominion and that this, who they are in Christ, is who they really are. And so, dear saints, let me remind you this morning, sin does not have dominion over you. Who you really are is who God tells you really are in Christ. I'm confident that God has saved you in the past, he's saving you in the present, and he will bring that work to completion on the day of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your salvation. We recognize that our hope this morning is not in ourselves. If we were left to ourselves, we would surely fail. We would fall away from the faith in a moment. But Father, in your kindness, you preserve us. In hard times where it feels like we were going to fall away, you refuse to let us. You transform our hearts, and you work within us to allow us to continue to walk in obedience to you. I pray that you would work on our minds and hearts this week, that these truths would seep into the reality of who we are, that we would be reminded of our unity with you. Not some contract that we've entered into with a disinterested third party, but a union with you through our faith in your Son Jesus. We don't understand it fully, but we trust it wholly. We pray this in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen.